Let's start reading here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Our gracious Father in heaven, in the blessed, blessed, glorious name, saving name, that name that's above every name, that name that we love to sing about, love to praise, love to preach about, love to think about, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that and bless you that you've allowed us to meet. Oh God, we're so thankful to be able to meet. Lord, we've missed so many, and yet now you've allowed us this time to meet together. And I pray that you'd be pleased to cause the gospel to run well here tonight. And I pray for those among us who are weak in body, weak in spirit. Pray for those who have gone through trials, waiting on those who are having issues in health and all the things, dear Lord, that would trouble them and bother them and cause them to worry and fret and doubt. God strengthen, God encourage, God uphold your people. Lord, we bring your people to you. Lord, you're the one that must do for them, as you must do for me and everyone. And Lord, we trust you. And again, we pray for those that we love that's lost, sons and daughters, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, husbands and wives. Oh, God, we bring them to you, trusting them with you, knowing you as being the judge of all the earth. You'll always, always do what's right. Bring glory to yourself tonight in this service for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Amen. Now, here in Ephesians 5, I want you to look at verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church. He said in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, there's people in And that's been a long time since I met any, but yet there's people that's looking for an ideal church, what they call an ideal church. And if they're looking for an ideal church, made up of people like us. They'll never find it. They'll never find it. Because the church is made up of men and women, boys and girls, that's born sinners and have sin. And if they're looking for a place to pitch camp, and they don't want to be around a bunch of folks that ain't perfect. And as one fellow advertises all the time on the radio, no perfect people allowed. I'm going to tell him one of these days, and you don't want none of the Lord's people there because every single one of them is perfect. And when I get a chance, I will tell him. I'll meet him one of these days, and I'll tell him. I said, well, listen, you don't want none of the Lord's people there because every single one of them is perfect. Ain't that right? That's right. But I tell you, and the Lord one of these days is going to present a church to himself. But this church will be in its glorified state. This is the church that I want to be in. This is the church I want to be identified with. This is the church that Christ is the head of. And I'm very thankful that he is. And our Lord's going to present himself a perfectly glorious church. But until that time, beloved, we're going to have to take one another as we are. We're going to have to live with one another as we are. Ain't that right? And I don't have any problem with that. Or if we don't want to live with one another as we are, we can sit at home and wonder why everybody in the church is not like us. And oh my. But people who talk about an ideal church, they mean that they want to measure a church by their standards. That's what a church should be. And I've heard things like this. We need to get back to the New Testament way of doing things. Well, that's right. We do. But remember some of the things that happened in the New Testament church. They had lots of problems. You take the church at Corinth. They had a moral scandal. A man took his father's wife. Then they had women who was trying to preach and teach and take over and be out of order in the churches. And then they had a real uproar over the Lord's Supper. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and keeping poor people from coming in because the wealthy would come in, have a big feast, and they'd all drink a bunch of wine, and the poor folks couldn't get in and take the Lord's table. So they had some awful, awful things. They had schisms and cliques. One said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. So they had problems. You certainly don't want to be that bunch. Could you imagine somebody naming their church Corinth? Corinth Baptist Church. And then at Galatia, take the Galatian church. So overcome with doctrinal error that Paul said, I stand in doubt of you. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. Who hath bewitched you that you should turn away from him who is evidently set forth crucified among you? Oh my. And then you take the seven churches in Asia, seven churches in Revelation. Look at what our Lord said about all of them. He said, Satan's got a seat among you bunch. He told one of them. And so all these were true churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. But they had problems and errors in them. So the search for an ideal church will be fruitless. Because churches, local assemblies, are made up of fallible, sinful men and women. Huh? But there is a true church. And our Lord Jesus Christ has a true church. And he calls it his church. And he gave himself for the church. He purchased the church of God with his own blood. And this true church, and I tell you what, let me give you some things about it. First of all, there's no such thing as an ideal church because of what we are in ourselves. But I tell you, I know this much about this church that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to present to himself. Glorious, without spot, without blemish, without blame, without spot, or without wrinkle. It's all believers of all ages. Every believer who's ever been saved by the grace of God has been in a true church. And all of us, right now, all of us believers here of all ages, ain't that what he says, that the Lord loved the church and gave himself for us? God's elect, all for whom Christ died, are in this church. And if they're not in it now, they will be in it one of these days. They'll be identified with it. And I tell you something about true churches, all true churches. A church that Christ's going to present to himself, they're every one of them visible. They're made up of bodies of believers. Now, they're visible churches. You know, there's some people teach that the church is invisible, and you don't know who they are. Well, listen, an invisible church never did do anything. Only visible members of a local body is the one that can do something. This church is visible. It's visible to the community. It's visible to other churches. It's a church that can be seen. It's a church that can be reckoned with. It's a church that's got an identity. It's a church that's got a character. And they're visible, made up of bodies of believers. And what's the mark? What's the mark of a true church? This church that the Lord's going to present to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That he should be holy and without blemish before him. What's the mark of it? Well, let me tell you a couple of things it's not. A couple of things it's not. It's not their stand on baptism. No. It's rare to find somebody that's not really, really strong on baptism. And it's not the stand that they take on the Lord's Supper. There's people who take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. And it's not a historical succession from John the Baptist, do you go all the way down and identify yourself with John the Baptist? And that you're that church that can find your historical succession from John the Baptist. And so then that's the only way you could be called a church. And I tell you something else. A church should not be judged by its attendance. Our Lord himself says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He said, it only takes two or three. You got two or three people get together and get to talking, get to visiting, and get to talking about Christ and what he is and what he means to them, what he's done for them. Next thing you know, the Lord Jesus Christ right in the middle of them. And he blesses their hearts. And oh, it should never be judged by the number of its activities and what it does. But let me tell you how to choose church, how you can tell one. Is what does it say and preach, and where does this stand on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first thing is that we got to have church that the Lord Jesus Christ has. That's the first of what is it that they believe and preach and teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, he said, upon this rock, I'm going to do what? I'm going to build my church. Well, he wasn't talking about on Simon Peter. That's what the Catholic Church believes. They believe they built it on Simon Peter. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, upon this rock, God laid a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. And I tell you what, he's the cornerstone. He's the foundation of the church. And it's upon that rock. And he said, the gates of hell won't even prevail against it. And believe me, the gates of hell try sometimes. And look in Matthew 22 with me. Matthew 22, let's look at this and see what it says over here. Peter confessed that he was the Christ. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, oh, you're blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood didn't make you know that, but my Father, which is in heaven, made you know that. Peter confessed that he was the Christ. And look what he said here in Matthew 22 and verse 42. Well, verse 41, Matthew 22:41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? That's a good question. What think you of Christ? What do you really think of Christ? Who is he? Why did he come into this world? What did he do while he's in this world? Who did he do it for? Where is he now? What kind of person was he? What kind of character did he have? What was his nature? What was his works? What was his word? What was his will? What was his purpose? What was his calling? What was his anointing? What think you? He asked the Pharisees, what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? We say the Son of God. And they say unto him, the Son of David. And they said, right. He was made after the, according to the flesh, the seed of David. God said he'd give him David's throne. And David's throne would last forever and ever and ever. His dominion would be no end. And they said, well, they said the Son of David. He's the rightful king. He said unto them, how then? He said unto him, how then does David, in spirit, when he's calling on the Lord, he says, and he's calling on the Lord, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord. The Father said unto the Son, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand till I make the enemies your footstool. If David then called him Lord, tell me, how is he his son? And oh, listen, I know the answer to that question. I know how to preach that. I can preach from that. I can tell you why he's the son of David and why I asked after the flesh. That makes him the rightful king. That makes him lineage go all the way back to David and Abraham. He's Abraham's seed, David's seed, the son of David, and the son of God. And oh, listen, that's why nobody didn't ask him a question after that. And I tell you, we believe that he is the Christ, that he is the eternal Son of God. And with this true church, we who preach the gospel, we believe he's all our salvation. There's nothing for us to do. It's all been done. And to get somebody by the grace, the only way that anybody will stop trying to be saved by doing is for God to save them. When God saves a man by his grace through the preaching of the gospel, that's when he'll stop doing. Because he'll trust Christ who did it all to him I owe. We believe he's the Son of God and he's incapable of any kind of a failure. To think for one moment that he would fail in his object to come into this world. To think that he would fail to honor his Father. Fail to fulfill the word. Failed to do the work he came to do. Failed to save the people he come to save. Failed to put away their sin. Failed to go to the right hand of God and sit at his right hand. Oh, he's not able to fail. And I tell you, we believe and know this, that everyone he died for, every single one of them, must be saved. Must be. Must be. And the true church, this one that Christ is going to present to himself, a glorious church. They emphasize Christ and him crucified. There's no reason, other reason for him to exist. What other reason does God have for his church on this earth if it's not to preach his son, to preach Christ and him crucified? Does he want us to just to gather around here, twiddle our thumbs, everybody take time singing, everybody give a testimony? Everybody have a song. Everybody have a psalm. Everybody get up and have something to say. Did he send us here just to win souls? No, he sent us here just like he did his son, to honor his blessed son. And if we don't do that, we have no reason to exist. There's lots of churches that a person can go to, but to find one that makes their message, the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasizes Christ, and him crucified, the only sacrifice for sin, the only substitute for sin, the only sin offering for sin, the only satisfaction to God. Now, if you ever find a place like that, get as old Henry used to say about L.R. Shelton, drive a stake down, we're fixed to jump a creek. Stay right there, boys, stay right there. When you find somebody preaching the gospel, nail it down. Don't move, don't move. And I tell you what, you see, we preach that he's the power of God. Everything that God did, created the world, upholds the world, and saves his people, Christ is the power by which God does it all. And he's the wisdom of God. And you know what that means? That we can see through Christ and him crucified. by his sinless life and his sacrificial sin offering death, we can see how God can be just and justifier in Christ. That's why he's the wisdom of God. And he's made the wisdom of God unto us. We see how God in his wisdom could take sinners, kill them, punish them for every sin they ever committed, and at the same time justify them, clear them of all guilt, save them by grace, give them a new nature, give them a new mind, and save them all at the same time. That takes some wisdom. Huh? Oh, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the mercy seat of which we go where the blood's been applied. He's the head of the body of the church. He said here he's the head of the body, the Savior of the body. That means, beloved, that he's not only the head of the body, but he saves the body. And if this gospel, if preaching Christ is present, everything will be right. But if this is absent, no matter how orthodox a person may be, everything will be wrong. You can get all your ducks in a row, cross all your T's and dot all your I's. But if you miss Jesus Christ to be your all in all, to be your only Savior, to be everything to you, your only righteousness, your only justification, your only acceptance, the only one that loves you, the one who gave himself for you to save you from your sin, if you don't see him that way. Oh, and let me tell you something else. Let me give you some things. And the true church, this church that we're talking about here in Ephesians 5, this church here in Ephesians 5, that he says that he'll present to himself, a glorious church. This church will show forth its fruit. And I'm going to give you 10 things, if I can, by God's grace, I'm going to give you 10 things about this church. 10 things that show forth the fruit of Christ and knowing Christ. And if you're in this church, that'll show forth itself in 10 ways. And it won't take me long to say this. First one is, you know you're in this church. If you're in this church that Christ has purchased with his own blood, you'll love one another. We will love one another. Huh? What fulfills the law of Christ? To love one another. Huh? We know we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. The law, love is the law of Christ's kingdom. It's the evidence of God's grace. It's the joy of God's saints in this world. Look in Galatians, right back to your left, just a little. Galatians chapter 5. Look what it says here about love. We will love one another. Is it a perfect love? No. But it's real. It's real. You know, I have brothers after the flesh. I have sisters after the flesh. And I'm much, 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 much closer to all my brothers and all my sisters here than I am after anybody after the flesh. I'd rather go and spend a week somewhere with any one of you is to go spend 2 days with my own family. And I'm not because there's anything wrong with them. It's just that we don't have the same nature. That's the thing, we don't have the same nature. You know, you can only do so much with a fellow that's got a different nature. Obviously, I've got a sheep's nature, and they got a hog's nature. Now, ain't that right? And if you have a family, if you have a family that you enjoy, a big family, and you enjoy them, you can get along with them and enjoy one another, that's absolutely wonderful. Big families, I know big families, and they get together and have a wonderful time and things like that, and they can enjoy one another. But it don't, you don't do it for weeks and weeks and weeks. I don't think it, you know, I've never known anybody do it. But anyway, look here in Galatians 5. Look with me here in verse 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty, your freedom, for an occasion to the flesh. Don't lose what liberty God gave you to serve your flesh. But here's what you do. But by love, serve one another. By love, serve one another. Don't serve your flesh, serve somebody else. Don't wait on yourself, wait on somebody else. When the flesh wants something, serve one somebody else. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Tell you something else, the second thing, is that we'll keep the unity of the Spirit and we'll keep the bond of the peace. Here and back in Ephesians, ain't that what it says here in Ephesians 4? We will keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh, listen to what he says here. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, here's how you do it. And this makes it very easy. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Now, that's easy to keep a unity of spirit like that, ain't it? It's easy to keep peace like that when we have that. And then God gives every one of us, gives us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And oh, we'll keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity of heart and faith and doctrine and purpose are essential to the peace of this family. Now you keep this, you keep Ephesians, and look in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Here's a verse of Scripture that Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Oh, we'll love one another and we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, I think believers, I may be wrong about this, but I think believers, even when they have an ill feeling towards somebody, I think it troubles them. I think it bothers them. If they feel like somebody has got something against them, or there's an ill feeling or something, an ill will somewhere, it troubles them so much because they don't even want to feel ill about a brother or sister. They certainly don't want to think ill of them. Certainly don't want to treat them ill. But they don't even like to think wrong about them. I think I'm right about that. I really do. That's been my experience. That's been my experience. But look what he said here in 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and there be no divisions or schisms among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But we're in the same mind and the same judgment concerning Christ and the gospel, ain't we? We're in the same mind, the same judgment concerning how God saves a sinner by grace. We're in the same mind, the same judgment about the Scriptures, what the Word of God says. We're in the same heart and same mind about what we want this church to be and what we want people converted by the grace of God. Oh, we're in the same page. And then let me tell you something else. Here's the third thing about the marks of this true church. If you're in this true church, this church that Christ is going to make to himself, we'll be sympathetic and kind one to another. Be sympathetic and kind one to another. Paul said, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. When people are in trouble, when people's having heartaches, when people having sorrow, when they're having sickness or something, we're sympathetic and we're kind one to another. Who doesn't need kindness? Who doesn't need sympathy? In fact, I go so far to say, people say, don't pity me. Pity me all you want to, because I'm a pitiful person. And oh my, we will be sympathetic and kind one to another. Who doesn't need it? Who doesn't need sympathy? Who doesn't need kindness? Who doesn't need somebody to care for them? And when they get a burden and when they're weeping, who doesn't need somebody to weep with them? When somebody's rejoicing, they want everybody to rejoice with them. Oh. And then fourthly, we're to minister to one another's needs. And that's one thing that that the saints are so good in almost every place you go. We're to minister to one another's needs. You know, the material and physical needs of God's people. If there's a sickness or a death, or people are not able to take care of themselves and take care of their homes, take care of the meals, things like that, that's when the Lord's people step up and they meet the physical needs, of material needs of people. They need to go somewhere and they can't get there. Somebody else will see that they get there. And then we minister to their emotional and spiritual needs. When people, you know, sometimes all a person needs is somebody just to shut up and listen to what they got to say. Instead of waiting, you know, wait till they get through talking so you can say something. Sometimes all somebody needs to do is call you up and talk to you on the phone, and all you do is just listen. And then they get through, they say, "Boy, I've enjoyed talking to you. I really need that. I'll see you later." And all you say is hi and bye and grunted a little. But you know, people, that's what we have, these emotional needs. We have these spiritual needs, and they're matters of concern to us. And God help us, we are to do what we can to help. I cannot tell you how much people have helped me over the years. I'm just me over the years. Just, I could go on and on with it. And I tell you what, another thing we'll do, we'll watch over one another. Paul said, exhort one another and provoke one another to good works. We'll watch over one another. We'll watch over one another. What does that mean? Well, like I told you one time, I go over everybody in this congregation. Praying today, I went over everybody in the congregation. Mentioned them. Thanking the Lord for them. Mentioned them. But here's the thing about it. We watch over one another. When somebody, you know, is in trouble, or somebody's has several weeks or several days of being, seem like something's wrong with, and we watch over one another. We don't spy on one another. No. We don't govern one another's lives. We don't govern one another's consciences. But we're to encourage one another. Encourage one another in the way of faith. Oh, find somebody weak among us. If there's somebody weak, support them. Give them an encouraging word. Give them a hand up. Helping the people that are about to faint. Hearing the, you know, and restoring people who fall. Oh, my. There's a woman here in the congregation, and I'm waiting to hear from whatever her doctor said, but she went for a MRI today, found a big lump and a mass in one of her breasts. She went for an MRI today and an ultrasound. I think of her all the time. I hope it ain't nothing. I hope it's just nothing but a fatty mass. That's all I hope it is. But she needs prayer. She needs encouragement. She's scared, you know, when you hear those words, somebody tells you that scares you teetotally to death. You automatically think the worst. But we'll watch over one another. We'll watch over one another. And I tell you what else we'll do. Look here in Galatians 6:2, what the church, this church will do. I tell you something else this church will do. It'll bear one another's burdens. It'll bear one another's burdens. Look what it says in verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear you one another's burdens. And here it is again. So fulfill the law of Christ. What did our Lord say? Ye that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me. Huh? Oh, listen, our Lord bore our burdens. He said, this is the law of Christ. And we'll bear one another's burdens. You say, boy, I don't want people to know what I'm going through. Why not? Why carry it yourself? You got somebody that loves you. You got people that loves you. You got people that cares for you. Got people that would love to get down with you and lift, you know, and get under the load with you. To help you pray and encourage you, yes. The strong, if there's any among us strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And a person who's offended are to be, are to forgive the one who offends them. And here's something that the faithful ought to be patient with the unfaithful. Now there's people that we know that's not, you know, they may go 2 or 3 weeks or something. It's not, they're not real faithful. We're to be faithful and be patient with the unfaithful. I've often wondered this, and I've said this before. If I wasn't a preacher, you reckon I'd show up every Wednesday night? I've often asked myself that. If I wasn't a preacher, would I go to the service? I've had a tough day. I've been worried. I've been aggravated. I've had to work. I didn't get supper. I'm tired. I'm aggravated. Would I go? Oh, listen, the faithful needs to be patient with the unfaithful. And here's another thing that we'll do. Here's the sixth thing. We'll not only bear one another's burdens, that's the sixth thing. The seventh thing is that we'll pray for one another. We really will pray for one another. You know, when you pray, all you've got to do is just start thinking about all the people you know and just go through them in your mind. And I'll bet you $1.50 to a count of cash, if I was a betting man, that everybody you pray for, you'd thank them. You'd say, boy, ain't that the fine? That's the finest feller I believe I ever knew. Oh, I love that woman. If they only knew what a blessing they was to me when you start praying for them. That's the way you start feeling about it. And I tell you another thing. Paul says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the evil day approach. We will assemble with one another. We'll assemble with one another. I don't know about you, but I need you. I need this church. I need the saints of God. I need their fellowship. I need their prayers. I need to be with them. I need to be here with them. I want to be here with them, whether I'm praying or preaching or not. And I tell you what, God's people need that. We greatly depend upon each other and are affected by our mutual faithfulness. You know, your faithfulness and your reaction to the gospel has a great effect on me. And I hope that my faith and my preaching and my life has a good effect upon you. And I'll tell you, here's the ninth thing. We'll show, in this true church of Christ, we'll show no respect of persons in the church. Show no respect of persons in the church. Let me give you two things here out of Romans 10, and I'll hurry up here. He's got one more to do. Romans 12:10. We hope we're not like Corinth, having our cliques and our schisms. No cliques, no schisms. Look what he said here in Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You honor the other and prefer somebody over yourself. Prefer that other before yourself. And then look what he says down in 16, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Don't mind high things. But come down. Condescend to men of low estate. And don't be wise in your own conceits. Position, wealth, worldly honor, race, social standing, they're absolutely nothing among God's people. Absolutely mean nothing among God's people, God's elect. Christ is all and in all. And in Christ, we're equal. And then last of all, in this church, whom Christ will present to himself a glorious church without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, being holy. We'll be examples one to another. We'll be examples one to another. Paul told Timothy, be an example. Be an example. You know, the scriptures tells us to love one another and all to try to be an example. To try to be an encouragement. To try to be a help. If you go through a trial, try to be an example in it. If you're blessed with some health and some success, try to be an example in it. If you're blessed with a good education, try to be a blessing with it. Not try to show how smart you are. If you got a good work ethic, bless God for it and honor God for it. Use it as an example. And I'll tell you this in closing. If Christ be preached, only and always now, this is where the gospel's preached now. These marks that I taught, these 10 things, will be present to some degree. We won't be an ideal church, but I tell you one thing, we'll be heading in the right direction. We'll be pressing toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And one of these days, God will bring it all to pass, and he'll gather us all together. And some glorious day, some glad day, we'll see this church, and we'll all be in this church that without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle, and that's holy and without blame before him. Boy, that's going to be a good day. And that's the way he views us now. That's not the way we do, but he does. Bless his name. Our Father, thank you for your blessed word, for the truth as it is in Christ. Oh, such an encouragement, such a blessing, such encouragement to me. Oh, Lord, after all these years, still laboring, still seeking, still coveting, still desiring. Seems like, Lord, I never get anywhere. But, Lord, I keep coming. I keep calling. I keep looking. And, oh, Lord, I keep needing. I keep crying. I keep hungering. I keep thirsting. And, oh, Lord, create that in us all. Oh, Lord, thank you for this body of believers. God, what blessings they've been to me, you only know. I thank you for them. God bless every family and every heart. And our dear sister that's going through this trial, I pray your blessings upon her, your mercies upon her, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Gary, can you get us, what's that wonderful piece? Let's sing two verses of wonderful peace.